Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Well, good morning, welcome. My name's Randall. I'm on the ministry team here at Deep Creek. If you're visiting us, it's great to have you here with us this morning. If you've just arrived back from holidays, welcome back. Through January, we're going through a series on 2 Timothy, and so we've arrived here with this great passage from 2 Timothy 2. And we're going to continue through it this morning. In the passage, it talked about vessels, precious vessels and common vessels. As I was thinking about that, I was thinking about my time growing up. And in our house, there was these pots and pans that Mum would use every night. And occasionally she would remind us, these are the pots and pans that I got when your father and I got married. And they were still working, and Dad had this responsibility of ensuring the pots continued to work. Some had handles sort of bolted on, but they worked. They were the precious vessels at one level, but used for a common purpose. We also had at home some cutlery, some silver cutlery, like a family heirloom that was passed down, and we were not able to use that. We didn't eat with that. It was kind of used on other people other than us kids. And so there was lots of people that came over for dinner that used that cutlery. It just wasn't us. No bitterness, no regret. And there was dishes and things that went along with that. When Katie and I got married, we compiled together a wedding list of things that we wanted to be part of our home that people could purchase for us. And one of the things Katie wanted on the list was this Alessi juice squeezer. It looks kind of like an alien, and it's got these prongs that stick down. And she loved that. She wanted that. I really like cooking. I love cooking with lots of herbs and spices, so I wanted a spice rack. So we both got our things. They arrived. They got unboxed. Katie's fitted with the aesthetic of our home. My spice rack didn't, got reboxed, sent back to the shop. Sorry, whoever bought the spice rack. Hers was never used. I couldn't squeeze an orange on it. It kind of sat there, reserved for some special purpose. My common purpose spice rack never arrived until a couple of years ago. Katie, and this is where I really see our marriage changed, bought me a spice rack. And I've been content ever since. Those spices used for the common purposes. I feel my parents' generation and generations beforehand kind of understood this distinction between the special and the common use things better than my generation and generations that follow. You see, the kind of message that we're taught today is that you've got limited space, limited time, declutter your life, get rid of stuff you don't need. And so the special purpose, the silver cutlery, it's not worth what it used to be worth. The antique furniture, it's not worth what it used to be worth. My nana was heartbroken when she realized she'd get nothing for her furniture when it all had to go. Previous generations understood that distinction a little bit better. Where Timothy was in Ephesus, they would have understood that distinction well. They lived in a city that was a port city central for access from Rome. And so they would have seen all the great wares and all the gifts, all the delights of foreign countries pass through there. They had a theater, they had baths, they had temples, they had paved streets back in that day. In fact, they had three temples. In the city, they would have known what it looked like to live a lavish lifestyle, the kind of vessels that were reserved for special purposes. And they would have known what it was to have a common vessel reserved for common purposes, their everyday kind of utensils. Timothy would have been caught up in this. And so this message that Paul writes to Timothy is a message for him to encourage him to live distinctive from the world that he is in. He would have been tempted as a young man by all the delights of this world, the attractiveness of the lifestyle of the rich and famous in this town, in this city. But he was not just encouraged to continue living a life set apart for himself, but how to instruct others in order to live a set apart life in a world that has very different values, in order how to instruct new Christians, and in order to instruct the Christians how to deal with the fact that there was false teachers around them, giving them false messages about what is valuable and what is true and worthwhile. Timothy would have been invited to many a meal where he would have been tempted to just go the way of the rest of the world. But Timothy was clear in his purpose. He was there for a reason. He was a man there to proclaim the gospel, to build the church there. Paul was giving him clarity in how to lead the people into this distinctive life, how to operate in this environment. The kind of false teaching that these people had to deal with, and if you've got your Bible open, I'd love you to open it. We're looking at 2 Timothy 2, following from verse 14. He was warning them about the people that were teaching them that there was no resurrection from the dead to come. That is, that the resurrection from the dead had already come or was not to come in the future. What was the danger of this teaching that there's no resurrection of the dead to come? Well, to a people that were living in a world that was full of lavish lifestyle, they would be thinking, well, there's nothing beyond this world. What I hope for is what is available before me. And so a teaching that there is no resurrection beyond this life would have encouraged them to make the most of what they see with their eyes and the experiences that Ephesus had to offer them. So this teaching was dangerous, and Paul warned against this. And we as Christians know, where do you turn to where you want to look at to the value of the resurrection body? You turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul wrote a lot of good stuff in there, so let me just pull out a couple of quotes. Paul says, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That is, if the dead are not raised, so if there's no hope beyond the life that we live now, make the most of the life you have now. Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. A little bit further down in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, there are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of their heavenly body is one kind, and the splendor of earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And stars differ from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. The one that's sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. This passage, I love the pictures that it gives. It points to the physical body being like the moon and the spiritual body being like the sun. So the moon is a reflection of what? The sun. The physical body is a reflection that pales in significance to the future heavenly body that we're offered in Christ. And for someone, I was just thinking of Brendan as he laughed as I was reading that passage. Brendan looks forward to a perfect future heavenly body with no defects. That's the hope that the resurrection brings to Christians. If you remove that hope of a resurrected future body that is perfect in every way, then what hope do you have? So Paul speaks against this false teaching and warns them against the teachers that are bringing this about. We don't know why they were bringing it, whether it was for their own fame or because they were wanting to bring a new teaching or a new word to build up a rapport with people. But false teaching was a reality for them. For them, it was an issue. For us, as we gather here on Sunday, I'm confident, Rod and I together, that your ears don't need to be pricked up for false teaching, because from the front here, you're not going to receive false teaching, because we rely on Scripture. We're confident in the authority of Scripture. We value the headship of Christ in this church, the person, the work, the identity of Christ. We value who God is, and we want to represent God well. False teaching is not going to come from here up the front. See, false teaching in our information-rich age is likely to come from outside and from within. False teaching comes, and we see it in society, but it's not often the big names that false teaching comes from, because as this passage describes, those who are false teachers, with false pretenses will be brought down eventually. False teaching is most likely to pop up with little bubbles, little thoughts, small groups wanting to lead other small groups of people astray. But I think the greatest danger of false teaching is the danger that we don't necessarily see, and that is we know a lot of things. We think we know a lot of scripture. We think we know what the Bible says. And so when we come to a situation, we often rely on what we know. And let's face it, we know a lot more than Timothy's audience in Ephesus. We have access to a lot more information. We've heard a lot more sermons than I'm sure many of them had heard. But we think we know. And I think the challenge for us is we sometimes think we know, but we don't go back to Scripture and go, this is what Scripture actually says. And if we think that we know, but we don't go back to Scripture, we can become false teachers. How does this happen? Well, what often happens when we think we know something is we just acquire it as head knowledge. Information's spoken or read, and we acquire it as knowledge in our head, but we don't apply it to our lives. Knowledge that's applied to our lives often is remembered as true. But knowledge that's just in the head can get distorted by our feelings, because our feelings become the interpreter through the lens through which we remember this knowledge. Our experiences become the lens through which we remember this knowledge. And so as we go remember back, we think, oh, isn't it written in Scripture this, that money is the root of all evil? No, it actually doesn't say money is the root of all evil. Money is a root of evil. There's distinctions that we don't remember because our memory of Scripture is not perfect. So false teaching is likely to arise less from up here and more from within us and within amongst us and just outside on the fringe of us. If we come with an overconfidence, we can fall into the place of bringing false teaching to ourselves. You see, when I think about this issue of false teaching and how we are false teachers, I think about how there's lots of truth that we know that we don't live. I think about how I speak from the front and I'll preach a sermon and then I'll overhear a conversation afterwards where someone's done exactly what I said not to do in the sermon. Knowledge heard but not received. There's lots of things that we know that we've not applied. Our overconfidence in what we know that has not yet been applied puts us in the place of being a false teacher. Well, how is this? Well, you see, we are meant to be living letters. Living letters of the Word of God. Declarations of what it means to be a true follower of Jesus. But if we have heard something and we're not living it, then we're a letter that's communicating a different message. Although we know it, we're not communicating it. We're called to be living letters that communicate the truth that we've heard, not just in word, but through action. If you've met a Christian and what you've experienced from them is not love, then they're giving you false testimony. If you've met a Christian and you see that they gossip and lust and do all the wrong things the way the rest of the world does, they're offering false testimony as to who our God is. When we act in a way that does not align with our faith, we offer false testimony. I caught up with a friend through the week, and we went off to Bunnings to go and get some stuff together, and as we're going out, he said, I couldn't turn right into the driveway today. There was some cars that were in the way. I got a little bit lost. I had to do a U-turn up a little bit further. I said to him, well, good. He said, Well, you mean you don't turn right into the driveway? I turn right into the driveway every time I visit you. I thought, oh, great. Please tell me you've seen the no right-hand turn sign. He'd seen the no right-hand turn sign. He said, well, early in the morning, you know, before everyone's up, do you turn right? I said, no. What about late at night after, you know, it's safe. There's no one else around. You can see headlights coming over the hill. Do you turn right? I said, well, no. He said, well, why don't you do that? I said, well, I kind of believe the integrity starts in the little things. It starts with doing, being obedient to the law in the small things. And it's also integrity that I need to do the same thing whether people see or whether they don't see. Because what happens when I do the wrong thing is that other people see it. And you know what other people see when they see Christians doing the wrong thing in the eyes of the law is they go, well, they're kind of just the same as everyone else. They look at us and they look at the testimony that our lives give and they go, it's kind of nothing distinctive about you. As Christians, I'm not sure you're any different to the way the rest of the world is. So if your testimony of life is not different, then I don't need your Christ to live in a way that's similar to you. If we know truth but don't live it, we offer false testimony. We become in ourselves false teachers. But you, we, Deep Creek, as a church, are called to be living letters, living testimonies to who our God is. He also speaks in this passage about foolish talk, arguments, chatter, gossip. See, action is not the only way we represent God. Speech is the way we represent God. The way we talk to each other, the words that we use, the way that we talk about each other, that offers testimony to people about who we worship. He talks about the effect of this. He talks about the way these words they literally soil the person that receives them. When I'm preparing a sermon, if the kids start to really annoy me, and we didn't experience terrible twos with Hamish, we did experience it, we are, with Holly a little bit, and she's a really good leader of Hamish who's enjoying a reflection on what he could have been. So after I may have got a little bit grumpy with them and I know I need to write a sermon and I maybe haven't been so controlled with the words that I've used in my handling of them, I need to do heart work because I recognize that fruitful words can't come from a place that has been soiled. And if I've engaged in life in that way, then there is a soiling that has happened to my mind and my heart that needs to be dealt with before God. If we speak the words, we soil ourselves. If we speak words of gossip or slander to others, we soil them. We invite them to be part of our mess. If ever you don't speak well of a person, you soil the other person in that you are speaking to in their relationship with this person. That's a challenge for us to think about. If ever you don't speak well of someone, so we're to keep our mouths from all this kind of ungodly talk, that we would not fill ourselves up with it or fill others up with it because we pour out what we are filled up with. You see, when the scripture, this passage, talks about these kinds of things, it talks about stay away from quarreling about words. It's of no value. It only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. So there's no shame because of conduct or words, who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter. Avoid those who speak godless chatter. Oh, sorry, you're having a conversation that is not godly. I'm just going to have to step out of it, or I'm going to have to say, no, this conversation is not okay. You either need to go and talk to this person, or this needs to stop. We need to be bold in defending ourselves and encouraging others with gentleness and respect to speak in the same way. And what does it say about this kind of teaching, this kind of action, this ungodly chatter? It spreads like gangrene. Sorry, it's 11 a.m. on a Sunday morning. You probably weren't looking for that picture. And if you're queasy in the stomach, it probably disgusts you. And if you're a little bit queasy, don't look now because that was part of his finger, but it's now not. You see, godless chatter, sin, evil talk, ungodly, unrighteous actions are like gangrene. The only way you deal with gangrene is you cut it off. Gangrene exists in a body because there's a lack of oxygen, there's a lack of blood flowing to that part of the body. When we're not regularly engaged with the people of God, there's going to be a lack of oxygen coming in. When we don't bring the parts of our lives that are unrighteous before God, the blood of Christ is not going to flow in to us and wash over those ungodly bits. Let me leave it up there for a little bit longer because it's really disgusting, isn't it? And that's the same way we should feel about things that are unloving towards others. Godless chatter, gossip, slander. All these, let me read them out. Love, being a lover of yourself, being a lover of money, being boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, like gangrene, treacherous, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It is like gangrene that needs to be cut off. I'm going to remove that for you now. We're urged in verse 15 to do our best to present ourselves to God as one who is approved. To present ourselves before God so that we're without shame as one who correctly handles the Word of God. Not interpreting the Word of God through our feelings, but interpreting for what it is. And I hear lots of people justify their actions without turning to Scripture. Rod would agree with me that the people that disagree with us about something that we've taught usually bring their feelings rather than Scripture to talk about. Be eager to present yourselves. Don't pursue foolish lusts like the world. Don't pursue foolish ambitions. I love verses 20 and following. I'm going to read a little bit from the Passion Translation. So 2 Timothy 2:20 to 24. In a palace, you find many kinds of containers and tableware for many different uses. Some are beautiful, inlaid with gold or silver, but some are made of wood or earthenware. Some of them are used for banquets, some on special occasions, and some for everyday use. But you, Timothy, must not see your Deep Creek must not see your life and ministry this way. Your life and ministry must not be disgraced. For you are to be a pure container of Christ, dedicated to the honourable purposes of your Master, prepared for every good work that he gives you to do. Run as fast as you can from all the ambitions and lusts of youth and chase after all that is pure. Whatever builds up your faith and deepens your love must become your holy pursuit. Live in peace with all those who worship our Lord Jesus with pure hearts. Stay away from all foolish arguments of the immature, for these disputes only generate more conflict. For a true servant of our Lord Jesus will not be argumentative, but gentle towards all, skilled in helping others to see truth, having great patience towards the immature. When he speaks to Timothy, and he speaks to Timothy as, well, you're not a common vessel used for common purposes, I think we can often read this and think, well, I am a common vessel. It's okay for me to be used for common purposes. But the truth is, actually, you're all not common vessels. You are all precious vessels with precious purposes that God has for you. When we act like common property, we forget who we are and whose we are. We're precious vessels with precious purposes. We're not just common vessels for everyday purposes. We are precious. Each person here is precious with precious purposes. Precious vessels are not just precious on the outside. It's not just about a paint cover on the outside. It's not about gold plating. It's about something that is precious from the inside out. And that's who God says we are. So when we find ourselves living out an ungodly life, we're not living who we are. When we're living in a way that is common, we're not living who we are. When you see a good product, if you've watched Antique Roadshow, when you see a good product, it's got its maker's mark. It's got an inscription on it so you know when it was made and who it was made by. They look for that. They're able to spot a fake maker's mark in order to ascertain the true value of the product. The maker's mark that we are given as Christians is that we have the imprint of Jesus on us. If you're a Christian, the imprint of Jesus should be on you. What is the evidence of this? That day by day, hour by hour, conversation by conversation, you're transformed to be more and more like Jesus. There should be a sense in which as people meet you, they go, I don't know what it is about you, but you remind me of Jesus. I don't know what it is about the way that you love, but it reminds me of Jesus. You remind me of someone I know. I've read about this guy, Jesus. I think it's him. See, the maker's mark that we're meant to display is Jesus. And the guarantee that Scripture gives us the confidence is that God is shaping us into the image of Christ and that when he returns, we will be made completely like him. But the challenge to us is the responsibility we take in being the vessels that we are. You see, in this passage, if you look at it, those verses 20, it says, in a large house, reading from the NIV now, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some are for common use. Those who cleanse themselves of the latter, cleanse yourself of common purposes, will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, prepared to do any good work. So those that leave behind what is common are prepared to do the master's work as a priority, is to serve God and bring his love to the world. But read what it says at the start of verse 21. And I hear a lot of people say, I'm just waiting for God to work on this bit of my life. I'm just waiting for him to convict me. Or I'm just needing him to sort out this part of my character. It says, those who cleanse themselves from the latter. See, there's this imperative in Scripture that we have a responsibility for the cleansing, our own cleansing. Yes, we turn to God and we say, look, God, I've been common. You called me to be special. This common action, this common way of living is not who I'm made to be. You called me to be set apart. I'm sorry, God, change my heart. But the problem is often we value what is outside, the gold plating, the appearance, the polished wood, rather than seeing that we need to be from the inside out changed. And the inside out change happens as we bring ourselves on our knees before God and say, God, I can't do this. You need to change me. God, there's truth that I need to understand. I need your people to speak it into my life. I want to invite people into my life to speak truth, because I know change needs to happen, because if change doesn't happen, then I'll be a false testimony to this world about who Jesus is. There's a calling on each of us to respond to God's calling on us. And you might say, well, I'm not really aware of my special purpose. I'll just keep on being a common purpose. But your special purpose is to represent him in everything that you do. And if you're privileged that he lays before your path great works to do for him, small or big, you represent him with them as well. But your primary purpose is to represent him through your words and your life. Let it be a living letter and testimony to the world. I want you to say to your neighbor, you're a precious vessel. No, say it with conviction. You are a precious vessel. Now I want you to speak it to yourself. I am a precious vessel, set apart for God's purpose. And so, Lord, as people are speaking this truth out, I pray that you would speak it to their hearts and their minds, that we would see the treasure that you see in us, that the treasure that you see in us will be called to the surface in each person here. As a precious vessel, we're called to be kind to everyone, able to be teachable ourselves, avoiding resentfulness, instructing with gentleness, forsaking evil for whatever builds up, living in a way of gentleness and patience with all, enlightening the immature with patience, pursuing repentance, remembering who we are, which is what we're about to do in communion. The truth is, the world we live in won't value what we value. The truth is, the world will mock us and slander us, will mock our values, question our integrity, look for the moments where we slip up to say, aha, your truth is not really real. But we are not lovers of what they think or what they say. We're lovers of God who pursue his pleasure and his purpose, set apart as precious vessels for him. Some people may say that they love God, but unless you see the evidence of that in a life lived out, power demonstrated through a transformed life, then it's just words without actions. But we don't need to feel the need to expose others. Instead, we need to invite the Spirit to expose us and say, Lord, where is it that you want to change me so that I can be transformed into the image of Jesus? So let me encourage you this morning to make Jesus, the Anointed One, your focus. To live a life fully sold out to Jesus, fully sold out to representing Jesus, fully sold out to eradicating, cutting off all gangrene that falsely represents Jesus, doing whatever it takes so that you will not value your own image in the eyes of others, but you will value how you represent Jesus' image in the eyes of others, and so that we together may be a living letter and testimony to this world. Lord God, thank you for this morning that we get to gather together, that for this call, Lord, to be a set apart and sanctified people. Lord, we thank you that you're the one that empowers us, equips us, Lord, but we thank you that there is a responsibility in calling on each of us in this. Our Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and bring a conviction of our hearts. As we come to communion and Rod leads us in that, bring us to a place of realization, Lord, where there's things that have been left untouched that you're willing and wanting to put your finger on now because you're wanting to bring change. And so, Lord, in anticipation and confidence of your love of us and your love that changes, we just come before you and say, Lord God, change us, mold us, shape us. We're your precious vessels. May we be fully who we are in Jesus' name. Amen.